chapter 4. I want to talk to you this afternoon on what I have entitled, When Jesus Went to Church. When Jesus Went to Church. That the Lord Jesus regularly went to church, as we understand it, is a fact beyond dispute. If you read the gospel narratives, and one of those special occasions that the Jewish people had to make their way to Jerusalem each year, the Lord Jesus Christ's family brought him. If you turn the page to Luke chapter 2, and if you turn to verse 41, you learn that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, that's the Lord Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And then again in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, we read it earlier this morning, that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What a custom. And we're following the best of examples whenever we come to God's house on the Sabbath day, because the Lord Jesus did it. And whether you're a child, whether you're a young person, whether you're a teenager or elderly or in between somewhere, it's always good when we are able to get to the house of God on the Sabbath day. We have the Lord Jesus as our exemplar in this. Now, this account in Luke chapter 4 that we read, verses 16 to 30, he's found again in the house of God, in the synagogue this time, and he's preaching, he's ministering the word of God. But this was a most unique occasion that day when the Lord Jesus went to church. And I want us to look at it. And I want you to notice several things that are connected with Jesus going to church on this occasion. First of all, I want you to notice the scripture he read. Now, whenever we come to God's house on the Sabbath, the word of God is always read here. The pulpit is central, symbolic of the fact that the word of God is central in this place. Now, the word of God is read. Notice what he read, verse 17. Sorry, it's verse 17. We'll read verse 16 to get the connection. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. It's just the Greek way of writing his name, translated that way at any rate. And when he had opened the book, that's when the Lord Jesus had opened this book of Isaiah, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now let me say three things about the scripture that the Lord Jesus read. First of all, it was prophetic. I've already said it's from Isaiah. Would you turn back to Isaiah 61? This is where the Lord Jesus was quoting from. This is a prophecy. There's no mistake about that at all. And if you turn over to this, you'll see this. Verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." That's what we have in Luke's form in Luke chapter 4, citing this passage. He went on to say, "It sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now that's where Luke finished the reading. And let me stop and say that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he read Luke's account of it in Luke 4, came 700 years, mark that, 700 years after this prophecy was given in Luke and Isaiah chapter 61. So what Isaiah was prophesying had its fulfillment 700 years later, as Luke gives us the account of Christ preaching from this in the synagogue in Nazareth. But notice something else. It's prophetic in the sense that it was 700 years later that the Lord Jesus quoted from it. But if you notice the end of verse, or the middle of verse 2, these words of Isaiah 61, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The Lord Jesus never quoted that. Why? Because that's a prophecy for another time. It's not fulfilled yet. So here's a part of Isaiah's prophecy that was fulfilled 700 years later, and now a portion of it that's not fulfilled 2,700 years later or thereabouts. But it will be fulfilled. But this is the point I'm making. This message or this reading of the scripture that the Lord Jesus had that day was prophetic. Let me say something else. Not only was it prophetic, it was messianic. That is, it was a scripture portion dealing with the Messiah whom the Jews expected to come. The big problem was with them. He did come and they didn't acknowledge that he was the Messiah. But in the synagogue of Nazareth, if you notice the words there, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say with regard to that prophecy in verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So the Lord said, what I'm reading from your scriptures, and remember the minister of the synagogue, the rabbi, gave the Lord Jesus Christ the book. The Lord Jesus unrolled it or unfolded it. It was like a scroll pulled in and out, such as that, rolled up as such. He found the place that he wanted. Isaiah 61, he read it out. The Jews knew it was a prophecy of the Messiah, but the Lord Jesus say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, it's fulfilled before your very eyes. Point is, it was messianic. And I want to say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ knows in the Old Testament scriptures all of those references that have to do with him. Do you remember that he said on one occasion to the two that were on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and in all the scriptures, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So important to know that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of scripture. Whenever Peter was preaching in the home of Cornelius, this is what he said. To him, that's to the Lord Jesus, give, in the present tense, all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. So the word of God is messianic. And this prophecy was a messianic prophecy dealing with the Lord Jesus. But there was a third thing. Not only was this scripture that he read prophetic, not only was it messianic dealing with him, but it was evangelistic. Because if you read the wording, you'll see that the gospel is coming out very clearly. He says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, or the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So the Lord Jesus was preaching the gospel to give sight to the blind, to open the door to the captive, for the doomed man to be spurred, to be pardoned, to be saved, for the blinded to be given the experience of sight, for those who were estranged in rebellion to be reconciled to him. The Lord Jesus Christ was preaching an evangelistic message that day in the synagogue. And this is what the mission of the Christian worker is all about. All Christians have many responsibilities, but this is the one that is the prime one of us all. We have got to get the gospel of saving grace to other people. The Lord is our exemplar again in this. The other thing I want to say about that is the importance of the public reading of Holy Scripture. never hold it in a light regard. Whenever God's word is being read at any time, it's so important. But when it's being read in a public gathering such as this, whether the numbers are large or small, it's important. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 8 what happened, and in the early part of chapter 9, when the word of God was simply read and then explained by the priests and the Levites, what an impact it made. And I believe that even in reading the word of God out loud in public, it can be a blessing, should be a blessing. And we desire of the Lord that it would be a blessing to all who hear it read. So that's the first thing. When Jesus went to church that day, he showed the primacy of Holy Scripture. The scripture he read. But notice, secondly, the sermon he preached. We don't appear to have all what he said. We have only got snippets in this particular passage. But there's enough for us to make an assumption. Notice what we read in that 18th verse. Or rather, if we go to verse 20. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. That's how it was done in those days. They stood for the reading of Scripture, and that's not a bad thing. But then whenever the reading was over and the Lord handed the book back to the rabbi, he sat down. That's the way that he taught. He sat down in the Sermon on the Mount and taught the people. So he says, this day is Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And verse 22 says, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. What words? The words, I believe, that were an exposition of Isaiah 61, where he read from. I believe he began to explain all of those points. And the congregation were really taken with that. And first of all, you can see the comments that his preaching drew. They witnessed. They were unanimous in this. They were witnessing here at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And wondering. Oh, they were really fascinated by this young teacher who had grown up in their midst, the Lord Jesus. And then they kind of changed their attitude, and they said, is this Joseph's son? Well, of course, he wasn't really the son of Joseph. He certainly was supposed to be the son of Joseph, and Joseph reared him as a father. He would have been the foster father. I say that because we have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. But it shows that they were not aware in Nazareth just of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had been born in such a way. But they said, this is not the son of Joseph. And what they were doing was, in a measure, denigrating him. Oh yes, his words are tremendous, but sure, his parentage is nothing to write home about. He's just a commoner. And they began to have their thoughts about him, and perhaps even envy. So they were drawing these comments. And then I want you to notice that they were quite prepared to pass over the message because of the circumstances of the messenger. My dear friend, we must always remember this, that no matter who the preacher is in this pulpit or any other pulpit, if he's a man of God and if he's got a message from God, forget about him. Get the message. And don't let your thoughts of him, maybe his background or his learning or lack of it or style or whatever, don't let that spoil you getting the message that God wants to say. Some people can be so taken up with the messenger that they forget all about the message that he's bringing. This is what was happening in the synagogue in Nazareth on that particular day. So the comments his preaching drew. But then notice, secondly, about his preaching, the content that it contained. Notice verse 23. He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb. So the Lord knew what was in their hearts. He knew what was coming before they did. But he knew that these people were saying, right, so this is the young rabbi from Nazareth. But we've been hearing a lot about him. He's been making a name for himself around Capernaum. We want to see him doing here what he was doing in Capernaum by way of miracles. And the Lord Jesus said, I know that's what you're thinking. Because you're going to say, physician, heal thyself. And that proverb was that a doctor ought to be looking after those near to him, his own self and his family, and probably those in his fraternity, before he ventures out to go to try to help other people. And the parallel is that we should, you've heard the saying, charity begins at home, pretty much like this, that before you start helping anybody else, get your own self straightened out. The Lord says, I know that you're going to say that. You're going to say, physician, heal thyself. Do it here in Nazareth, your home place, what you've been doing elsewhere, and especially what we hear in Capernaum. And the Lord Jesus Christ went on to say, a prophet really is not without honor, but in his own country. I have grown up in Nazareth. And this is what the inference was. I have grown up here. You're not prepared to honor me. And then, with that in mind, he went into the content of a sermon. And the first thing that he brings before us is that God is sovereign in his dealings with men and in the way that he dispenses his grace. Notice what he says in verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. That means Elijah. In the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now, here's what he's saying. He says, Israel had plenty of need in that day of famine. There would have been plenty of widows finding it tough. But God sent Elijah to a heathen place, to a widow woman there, and provided for her. Do you know what God, what Christ is saying there? God is sovereign in his dealings with people. And then, whenever they were trying to assimilate that, he moved to another story. And he says in verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha. That's what that word Eliseus means, Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. He says there were lots of lepers in Israel in the days of the prophet Elisha. But not one Israelite was healed. It was a Syrian who came, whom Elisha healed. So what's the Lord saying? The Lord Jesus is saying, you can't dictate to me where my miracles will be performed or what I should do, because God has already shown you in the historical record of your scriptures that he went out of Israel and healed a widow, or provided for a widow woman, and healed a leper from a foreign country. God is sovereign. God will not be dictated to by you or me. People would like to tell God how to do it. I'd like you to turn with me very quickly to Romans chapter 9 and see this coming out. God had certain dealings with Jacob and Esau, and Paul was anticipating objections. And this is what he says in verse 14 of Romans 9. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Just because we can't understand his workings doesn't mean that God is unrighteous. And then if you notice another verse there, just read verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, he's saying is, if I choose not to be merciful to somebody or choose not to be compassionate to anybody, that's my business. This is what Paul is saying is true of God. Now go on down the chapter and look at verse 19. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? After all, we are just the clay. We are clay in the hands of the potter. Whatever way the potter wants to make us, so be it, says prerogative. And the Lord Jesus is saying in that synagogue, God will do what he wills, when he will and how he will, and is accountable to nobody. The Lord Jesus told that story in Matthew 20 whenever people were griping about laborers that were laboring in husbandry. Some started early morning, were given an agreed wage. Somebody came very late on in the evening and were given the same wage, and they complained because of what they thought was an uneven-handedness in the employer. And the Lord Jesus said, the man said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Same principle. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, God will bless who he wants to bless. It's not accountable to any of us. So that was the first aspect of his message. And by the way, he believed in the historical record of Elijah's ministry and Elisha's ministry. Those people that come and cavil that the Old Testament scriptures are not true, they have to get past this. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in the inerrancy of what he had for the Bible in those days, Genesis to Malachi. But not only was there this divine sovereignty, there was also the divine omniscience. He knew what they were thinking. We've already noticed that verse in verse 23. Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. What we have seen done in Capernaum, do here. He knew what they were thinking. Ladies and gentlemen, he knows what you are thinking this very moment, whether it's related to what's going on in this house just now, as the word is preached, or if your mind is somewhere miles away to something else, he knows. The person sitting beside you will not know. I don't know. But the Lord knows. So keep that in your mind and give undivided attention to what he wants to say to us. So there's the divine sovereignty and there's the divine omniscience. And of course, there's the divine grace. The Lord wasn't obliged even to heal that leper from Syria, Naaman, wasn't obliged to do it. He wasn't obliged to help that widow in Zarephath, or Sarepta, as the New Testament version is of it. Not obliged, but this shows his grace. And the Lord Jesus, what he was doing that day in the synagogue at Nazareth, was showing his power and his authority. But there's one other thing about this. Not only the comments that this sermon drew and the content that it contained, but the clarity that it possessed. Oh, I think this is tremendous. As we'll see in a moment, the crowd there knew exactly what he was implying, inferring, and teaching. There's nothing difficult to grasp in what he was saying. He gave two illustrations from their Old Testament scriptures. And I would say to you, note the validity of illustrating scriptural teaching by story. It's valid. And note the wisdom of using Bible stories or Bible illustrations to illustrate truth that is being preached. So whenever the Lord Jesus Christ went to church that day, it was first of all the scripture that he read, and then secondly, there was the sermon that he preached. But lastly, I want you to notice the strife that he encountered when he went to church. We'll come down now to verse 28. After he spoke about the widow and the lepers being provided for and healed, we're told in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. What a reaction to the preaching of the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice a few things about the strife. First of all, how spontaneously it erupted. Remember, he started off a sermon, and they bear witness to him and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth as he explained Isaiah 61. And then whenever he came to the part in his preaching, he says, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're going to say to me now. I know what's in your mind. You want to see miracles wrought. And he used the proverb, physician, heal thyself. And now as he has proceeded to show that he not be dictated to, and that God's obliged to no man, giveth not account of his matters, as the book of Job says, they didn't like it. They certainly didn't like it whenever he made reference to those Gentiles, Naaman the leper and the widow of Zarephath. They were not Jews, they were Gentiles. And those Jews believed the Gentiles were dogs. As we've seen so often, there's bitter rivalry between Jews and the Gentiles in God's word. And now the Bible says they're filled with wrath because of the fact of God's sovereignty and God's grace and God's dealings with individuals. And notice, not only are they angry, but they are filled with wrath. It just has taken over. Not only how spontaneously the strife erupted, but how unanimously it was expressed. Did you notice the word all? Now, in verse 20 of the chapter we're looking at, it says, the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And now in verse 28, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Unanimous. The rabbi who gave him the copy of scriptures, he seems to be included with them. He didn't make any effort to stop this uprising in the church that day. Neither did the rulers of the synagogue. And you remember in another synagogue, Jairus was a ruler. The rulers had some things to say. The rulers are silent here. In fact, there's unanimity. This man has to go. Get him out of here. And so you can see how unanimously the whole thing was in its ugliness. But notice another thing, not only how spontaneously this strife erupted and how unanimously it was expressed, but notice how viciously it was furthered. There seemed to be no end to it. They get up out of their seats. They make their way to the front where he was sitting. They laid hold on him. They dragged him out. They not only dragged him out of the synagogue, but they wanted to take him out of their city to a cliff edge or a hill. And their purpose was throw him over. Kill him. Take his life. Notice the wording in verse 29. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. The whole intent was to take his life. How they were so fickle and how they changed their minds so quickly just because they didn't agree with what he was saying. And I want you to notice something. Here's someone with the power of the Holy Ghost upon him. Remember what he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That prophecy is to do with me. And yet, there's only negativity as a response to that preaching. We might say, oh, when the power of the Holy Ghost is on somebody, they're going to clamber over themselves to get to Christ. Didn't happen that day. Oh, well, it did. Not to receive him, but to reject him and try to kill him. So there was a negative response to this preacher when he was filled with the Holy Ghost and preaching God's word. Something else to notice. And that is how powerfully this strife was countered. They didn't succeed in their murderous intent. Verse 30 tells us, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. Miraculous power there. And the outcome was that he wasn't harmed, but they were. Their city was. They had rejected him. Ladies and gentlemen, as we come to a close, let me say this. The Lord Jesus Christ still comes to church. Sunday by Sunday when we meet here, he's here. You say, how do you know? In Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, John had a vision. The Lord appeared to him. He saw seven candlesticks and the Son of Man among the candlesticks. Those seven candlesticks were seven churches, we are told, and the names were given. And in chapter 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus said that he knew what was going on in each church. In fact, in one of those churches, he was outside it, couldn't get in. He said to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. But he comes to our churches. And in Matthew 18, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now I want to ask you, what does he encounter when he comes here? Does he encounter disinterest? We're not interested really in what's going on. We're not interested in the word, more interested in business, more interested in the dinner, more interested in what's going to happen to us this incoming week. Maybe many legitimate interests. But now it's just not the place, neither the time for them. When the Lord's speaking to us, is there apathy? Does he meet with apathy? Does he meet with unbelief? Does he meet with resistance? Does he meet with disobedience to the word? Does he meet with laziness and indolence? Like those in the synagogue that were content to come to church, but not to let all of God's word impact them. Let me say something else. What do you think those people who heard him that day in the synagogue in Nazareth are thinking now? If they died in their sins, went to hell, can they still remember the day that he came to Nazareth and their rudeness and hostility and enmity and envy and viciousness that they showed toward him? I'm sure they do remember it. But they can't do anything about it. But at least we can do something about it. He has come to us today and spoken to us from his word, showed that he's sovereign, he's the Lord of glory, he's the Savior of sinners. Will you not receive him? Though others may reject him, would you not say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge thee. I can see thee to be God's Son. I see thee to be the Messiah. I see thee to be sovereign in your dealings, and you can do what you will with me or with anybody else. But I pray that thou wilt be merciful to me, that thou wilt save my soul, that thou wilt make me thy child. You'll never regret that. And if you're a Christian, ask the Lord to be gracious and merciful to you still, and to prepare us when we come to church Sunday by Sunday, that our minds will be open to what the Lord will say to us, and that we will receive the message as from him.